My first reading is in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 11, Malachi 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. In the book of Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews Epistle, chapter 13, and ten. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Revelation chapter 8, I'll read first in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You'll notice that word "order" there is incense in your margin. Now in chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, and when he had opened the seventh seal, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The first thing that the Levites would learn when they got of age to serve the tabernacle would be about the altar. There was two altars. And we read about these two altars tonight. And I would dare say that even the children or the common Israelite would learn about the altar. This would be the first lesson for them. This would be the most important thing in connection with their ceremonies, is to learn about the altars. And it is also true for us. Of course, we have to get what the altar speaks to us of. So I want to spend these few minutes tonight speaking about the altars. And we have the incense altar and the brazen altar. And we're going to say a few things concerning these two altars and how they differ and what they mean for us, and that it's of the utmost importance for us to learn about the altar. The first thing that a Christian must learn in his new life is about the altar. It is not about the gospel hall rules. It is about the altar. That's the ultimate. That's what we first learn. And sometimes it takes quite a while for us to learn many valuable lessons, and I wish in my case that I had got this earlier in life, in my Christian life. But nonetheless, we stress the importance of the altars in the Word of God. For altars speak to us of our approach to God. Both the brazen altar and the incense altar were both approach to God. Man must approach God. He must approach God first of all for salvation, and then he must approach God for worship. And so in approaching God, you have this great truth of the altars. Now, you have heard no doubt that the incense altar in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the incense especially, would speak to us of our Lord's life on earth. The incense was a savor, an odor that would rise up from the Lord's life to God, pleasing to God. This was the great lesson in connection with the incense altar, for there was no blood, you see, on this altar. It was inside the sanctuary, inside the holy place. So this speaks to us of the life of our Lord Jesus and how that he was pleasing to the Father. His life on earth, the life of Christ on earth. Now, the new incense altar in the temple was different than the incense altar in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It probably was a little larger. It had no staves and no rings, and it was made out of a different wood. The only item that came from the tabernacle that was placed in the altar, in the temple, the only item was the Ark of the Covenant. Everything else was new. Everything else was built anew. Now this altar, the incense altar in the temple, it reminds us of Christ in heaven. For that's where our Lord Jesus is now. The Lord was the altar, was the incense when he was on earth, as I've said. But our Lord Jesus was also the altar when he was on earth, wasn't he? When our Lord was here, he was the altar. That is, they came to worship him. There are a few through the New Testament. You can read about them. They bowed before him. So in that sense, he was the altar, wasn't he? And we might say that he is the altar in heaven now. The Lord Jesus is the altar. That is, they bow before him. Saints are bowing before him, and the angels, seraphims, are bowing before him in worship. So he is still the altar in heaven. But the incense is now our prayers. This is something that I have found strange in Old Testament typology, how that first the incense would speak of the Lord's life, and then in the New Testament, also some references in the Old Testament, the incense speaks to us of our prayer life. And we read on these two occasions in Revelation that it's very clear that the incense is a type or is a illustration of our prayers. So the burning of the incense is like our prayers. The burning of the incense, first of all, would speak to us, as I have said, of the Lord Jesus and his life. The incense on the altar was the life of Christ, well-pleasing to God, as I have said, but this is different than the life of Christ and the person of Christ pleasing to God in heaven. For our Lord was always pleasing to God. What made it different? What made the difference between our Lord's life and our Lord's person as a pleasuring God, the Father, while he was in heaven and while he was on earth? What's the difference? The difference is that when our Lord was on earth, he was pleasing to the Father under strenuous circumstances. And so we have the burning of the incense. Or we have the incense that was beaten small. The incense beaten small and burned is symbolic of our Lord's life under strenuous circumstances. So we must not forget that part of the incense and the fact that the incense was burned and how it speaks to us so lovingly, so lovely and so touchingly concerning the life of our Lord Jesus. The incense burned in our Lord's life, not only at the cross, certainly it would include the cross, but it was before, in those years and in the silent years that he was here, his life under strenuous circumstances. Did you ever think of the life of our Lord Jesus on this earth? And how he would see sin all around him, for one thing, and how he would live in the midst of sin. He who was in the midst of the cherubims would take his place now. He was living in the midst of sin, untainted, unspotted by sin, of course, living apart, a life apart, and what it must have been for his brothers and sisters in his home, his half-brothers in his home, and what Mary and Joseph would think of it all. There was, on the outward appearance, there was little difference. But inside, what was going on inside? It was a life under strenuous circumstances that was pleasing his Father. And only God could see that. Only God in heaven would take pleasure in the life of Christ through those silent years. Nothing in the Bible is written about it. Nothing of man. There's nothing for man here. It is all for God. And during that life, the incense was beaten small, so to speak, and the incense was burning. It was, and we could add in that, we could add, and maybe this would be the forerunner of the fact that incense speaks of prayer. What is the prayer life of Christ? How that he, in those years in his flesh, he had fellowship and communion with God. And that just the fact of his having communion with his Father in heaven And as in the Gospel of Mark, it's written that he would get up a great while before daylight to pray. So this was the Lord's life on earth that was pleasing to God. Now, I want to say something about the order of the altars. All approach to God must be through death and fire. The death on the altar and the fire. The brazen altar was associated with death. It was associated with fire. It wasn't a pleasant thing. It wasn't like the golden altar. The brazen altar, it was a gory sight with all the animals and the blood and so on. And so the Israelites would learn very quickly that you cannot approach God except by death. Men today are trying to approach God through life. And many things they're offering to God. And many things they're doing for God. But you must approach God through death. All was life before sin. We know that. In the Garden of Eden there was no altar. It wasn't necessary before sin came in. All was life. All was full of life. The Garden of Eden was full of every kind of life. And because God was the God of life, of course, Adam and Eve had communion with God. And the approach to God was through life. Because Adam and Eve had life, they could communicate with God. But something happened. Death, because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And now, when the priest would go up in tabernacle days, before he could get into the sanctuary, what was blocking him from that was a huge altar. The priest couldn't get around it. He had to do business at the altar before he could get into the sanctuary. And it was the same in tabernacle days. The first thing that they would see opening the curtain of the court, the first thing they would see is the altar. So approach God through death and not through life. Of course, the meaning is the death of Calvary, Calvary's cross. The brazen altar speaks to us of Calvary. Satan has succeeded in making Christianity like other do good religions, hasn't he? There's many do-good religions in the world. Every religion, basically, is approaching God by manner of doing good, or by manner of being good, by manner of doing good things, by manner of being acceptable to God in some way. And I often say that what's more dangerous about Christendom is it teaches that you approach God in this way, in the same way as non-Christian religions teach. You approach God by being good, by doing good, but it has a little sprinkling of the teaching of Christ on it. That makes it very dangerous. So it is the most dangerous teaching. It is more dangerous than the teaching of Islam and the teaching of these other religions, Hinduism, which all they have is the do-good plan. That's all they have. But Christendom teaches that with a sprinkling of the teaching of Christ on top of it. And it makes it very dangerous. Now I read in Malachi chapter 1. And Malachi chapter 1 verse 12 is very interesting to me in that the altar there is called a table. The altar is called a table. Maybe that's where many, professing Christians anyway, they get the idea that the Jewish altar became the Lord's table. That's not right. It's not true. But maybe that's where they get it. But notice here, The Lord is speaking to Israel, and he's telling Israel about the day coming when there's going to be Gentiles that are going to be worshiping, and the millennial reign is in view, no doubt. It is that theme that's in view. But he mentions about the altar and the Jews, the Israelites that were profaning the altar, they were belittling the altar, they were blaspheming the altar of God, and there God calls the altar a table. The table of the Lord. Now, we know that a table is a place where you sit and you have conversation. Every place in the Bible that you find a table, it is always in question of a question of communion or fellowship. So here we have the table of the Lord. Here we have the Lord himself, God himself, that is sitting at the table. And he invites the sinner to come to the table. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is why the altar, no doubt, is looked upon as a table. In the temple, there was 10 tables. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was only one. But in the temple, there was 10. 10 is the number of testing. And so our fellowship is being tested. Our fellowship with God is being tested. Our fellowship with one another is being tested. That's the lesson that you have in the temple. But the tables in the temple or in the tabernacle, it was fellowship with the priest. It was fellowship with the saint. And we need fellowship with God, don't we? We have fellowship. We are brought into that fellowship, into the fellowship of his Son, and into the fellowship of the Father, in salvation, and so on. And we enjoy that fellowship. But here God is speaking to the sinner. And he's inviting the sinner to the table. And he wants the sinner to sit at the table and to converse, to reason with him, to talk with him. You see, and it's on the basis of the altar. And what's going on at the altar? What is the altar all about? You see, so the Lord meets the sinner at the altar, the brazen altar. The Lord does not meet the sinner at the golden altar. The Lord meets the sinner at the brazen altar. Cain tried to meet the Lord and bypassed the brazen altar. He tried to bypass the blood and tried to bypass the death of an animal sacrifice. It didn't work. But here, God is wanting to speak to the sinner, and so it's a table. The altar is spoken of as a table. We know that the wood and the brass of the altar reminds us of the incorruptible humanity of Christ and the judgment of God. Our Lord Jesus was divine, for if he had only been human, the fire would have consumed him. But he was divine. And he consumed the fire of God, the judgment of God at Calvary. And so the altar was made out of wood, but it was made out of brass. Also, the wood was covered with brass. And so it speaks to us of the two natures of our Lord Jesus. But the Ark of the Covenant would give us a better picture of that, of the two natures of Christ. It's interesting that in Solomon's altar, the temple altar, there was no wood. It was all brass. And so that speaks to me of our Lord that is now in heaven. The Lord Jesus in heaven will always be remembered as the Lamb freshly slain, as we have read in the book of Revelation. And the altar, some people say, why do you need an altar in heaven? It's for remembrance. There will be an altar in the millennial reign when the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. There's going to be an altar. Why? For remembrance. It's going to be for remembrance. It's the remembrance of the sacrifice. The altars in the temple days and the altar in the tabernacle days was looking forward to the cross. The altar in the millennium reign and the altar in heaven is looking backward to the cross. Now I want to say something very quickly about the four horns of the altar. There was four horns on the altar in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It is not sure whether there's any horns. There probably wasn't any horns in the altar on the temple. But we're not sure about that. But there would be no need for horns because there would be no sacrifice tied. That altar in the temple was much too high to tie an animal alongside of it. But it was so in the tabernacle that the horns of the altar, Psalm 118, bind the sacrifice with the horns of the altar. And so we have the sacrifice that was bound with the horns of the altar. There was four horns on the four corners, and on one side of the altar only, the animal was there before it was slaughtered, and so it was bound, it was tied there by the horns of the altar. You will see pictures of the altar and horns of the altar, and the horns were pointing out. In every picture that I've seen, horns are always pointing out. The horns are pointing out on the altar. And they're pointing out this way and pointing out that way. But if that had been the case, it would be pretty hard to tie an animal on those horns because the cords would slip off. So either the horns were pointing straight up or they were curved inward, because those horns were there for a purpose. It was to tie the animal on the side of the altar. The animal was bound. He couldn't get away. He was bound. How can I put this in relation to the Lord Jesus? You will say to me, well, that doesn't work, because our Lord Jesus wasn't bound. The Lord Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. Well, I would like to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus was bound. He was bound to the altar. And what bound him? What bound the Lord Jesus to the altar? His love to his Father and his love to the sinner bound him to the altar. As that animal was bound, so our Lord Jesus was bound to the altar. There was two other horns. And what do I get from the two other horns that maybe they were pointing out? There's two other reasons that I can think of that bound our Lord Jesus to the altar. He was bound to the cross. He must needs go to Jerusalem. What bound him? The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy bound him. Old Testament scripture must be fulfilled. Remember what Paul said? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So, in the Gospel of John, especially other Gospels too, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. He was bound to the altar because of New Testament scripture to be fulfilled. Then, of course, we might say this, that he was bound to the altar for the joy that was set before him. He thought of the joy that was set before him and after the cross and still future. This joy is still future for him when he will have his bride with him in heaven. Another striking comparison with the lamb offering of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus is the fact that the lamb was offered, the morning lamb. There was the morning lamb, the morning sacrifice, and the evening sacrifice. The morning sacrifice was offered at 9 o'clock in the morning. There was always a sacrifice on the brazen altar. And the morning sacrifice was at 9 in the morning. And there was always an evening sacrifice. And the evening sacrifice, or the afternoon, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon that the evening sacrifice was offered. And isn't it amazing that our Lord Jesus, he was put on the cross at 9 in the morning, and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So another striking comparison that would tell us that the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings and the altars would speak to us of the cross. However, we want to spend the rest of this meeting now on the subject of prayer, because certainly this is a great subject of the altar, the incense altar. And as I've read those two scriptures in the book of Revelation, and also we could have read in Psalm 141, and there it speaks about the incense as our prayers, the prayers of the saints going up as incense. So, is it not touching that our prayers are linked to this, to the incense altar? It's very clear in Revelation chapter 8 that our prayers are linked to the incense altar. Remember, in the case of Zechariah, the son of John the Baptist, how that prayer there is linked to the incense altar. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that you're like me. You were brought up to, and you were taught in your religious upbringing, to say prayers in the morning and the evening. Be it Catholic background or Protestant background, that was the case, wasn't it? Why is that? Did you ever wonder why that, where that come from? Maybe it's not as much taught today. I know it's not as much taught today by new families bringing up children. But why was it taught to me, and why was it taught to you years ago? It was very important to pray in the morning and to pray in the evening. Well, I believe it was linked with the Old Testament in that the morning and the evening sacrifices by the high priest. He offering incense on the altar. And we see that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, as I've already mentioned. There was always the morning and the evening sacrifice. And the morning and evening sacrifice, the morning and evening ministry of the priest in connection with the incense altar now. We're not speaking about the brazen altar. We're speaking about the incense altar. And the theologians, be they Catholic background or Protestant or Greek Orthodox or whatever, they would know that incense speaks of prayer. So they taught their congregation all through the ages. They taught their congregation about morning prayer and evening prayer. So it is touching to me that has not been lost anyway. Many other things have been lost, for sure. Many vital points of truth have been lost, but that hasn't been lost. Well, in my generation anyway. Now, our prayers are accepted before God. Our prayers go up like the incense. They ascend to God. How did the incense ascend to God? The incense, being by itself, was of little value. There was no offering just for the incense being by itself. It had to be burned. And not only so, but it had to be burned with the right fire. The fire must come from the brazen altar. The priest would take the fire from the brazen altar, and he would take it inside the tent to the golden altar or the incense altar and use that fire to burn the incense. Every other fire was strange fire. And we know what happened to the two sons of Eli who burned strange fire before God. Now, that would speak to me of something. Our prayers ascend to God then. And how do they ascend to God, and how they make their way, we might say, to the throne of God? How is it so? How do they get there? With the fire from the judgment of Calvary. For years, I said church prayers. And probably you did too. They were heard. Oh yes, God hears all things. But they never got to the golden altar in heaven. They never got there. Why? I had no fire. I had no fire. I had no fire of the cross. I didn't have the fire of the cross, you see. And they only ascend if you have the fire from the brazen altar. We sometimes think about fire and that it's... We say we love to hear a preacher with fire, with lots of fire. Well, this fire here is not shouting. Sometimes we think that because a preacher shouts, he has lots of fire. I've had quite a few preaching partners in my little 40 years plus experience among the assemblies, and I've had preachers that local brethren mostly that opened a meeting for me or whatever, and they have some of them had lots of fire, but they had nothing to cook. But the others, they had plenty to cook, but they had no fire. You know what I mean by that, don't you? I guess maybe a gift is if you got the right combination of both. You got something to cook, and you got fire. Sometimes you listen to these TV preachers, or these radio preachers. So in the car, I remember years ago, working far away from home and traveling at midnight, and you traveling home around midnight or around late hours of the evening, and you want something to do to keep you awake, so you turn on the radio and you get some of these radio places where you have the Alleluia preachers, and you listen to them. There seems to be plenty of fire, but they got nothing to cook. They got no substance. There's no substance. All you hear is Jesus and Alleluia. That's all the substance they got. There's no substance. They have nothing to cook. Eh? Nothing to cook. So, you have to have fire, but you have to have something to cook. Well, this fire here is it comes from the cross. We have to get our fire at the cross. That's where we get the fire. Be it in prayer, be it in any kind of public activity, and prayer private as well. We have to get our fire at the cross. Now, I didn't read First Kings chapter 6. First Kings chapter 6 tells us about the windows in the temple. I like to think about the windows in the temple. There were small windows on the top of the temple near the roof. And this of course, was for the smoke to get out. The smoke of the lampstands and the smoke of the incense too. And these windows were made very strange. They were very strangely made. They were big at the inside, but when they got to the outside, they were small. And someone explained to me, I didn't know this, but someone explained to me that that's the way you would make if you want something to draw smoke out, like a flue, or to draw smoke out, that's what you do. You would make something that was big and was a funnel shape. So it draws the smoke out. So these men knew what they were doing as far as getting the smoke out of the temple is concerned. But many preachers before me, this is not original, many preachers before me have likened this to our prayers ascending. There was smoke seen, no doubt, an incense that would ascend outside the temple. And maybe that smoke would be seen, maybe it would not be. On a clear day, it probably wouldn't be. How about our prayer life? Is there evidence? Is there evidence in our prayer life of burning? Is there evidence? Can the incense be seen, if you will? There seems to be some men that I've met years in my Christian experience years ago when I was first saved. I especially remember some come to my mind now. There seemed to be an atmosphere about them. You could tell they were praying men and praying women. They were exercised. And prayer for them wasn't just something that you do because you're a Christian. And so God speak to all of us that there might be that incense and that evidence of our prayer and burning in our prayer life. I mentioned Zacharias a while ago. He burned incense many times in the temple. And he must have been quite startled when he seen the angel standing before the altar of incense in Luke chapter 1. And what was this? after many, 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 many years, here's an answer to prayer. How many years have you prayed? Remember a dear lady down our way? She prayed for her husband 17 years before he got saved. He got saved. He's in the assembly now. You should hear him pray. She prayed 17 years for him. So, prayer. How important it is in our Christian life. The only incense that was accepted to burn was a special incense. There was four different ingredients in it, and I'm not going to take time to go into that. But they all speak of the qualities of the Lord Jesus and the qualities of His life. So when we are approaching God, if we are confessing our sins, if we are praising, if we are asking, if we are worshiping on the Lord's Day, or if we are simply thanking God for our everyday blessings, it is the incense of the Lord's life and the Lord's worth. It is the fire, because of the fire of the cross. And that, mentioning that, telling God about that, is what makes our prayers accepted, is what makes our prayers ascend. Another thing about the windows, there was no size given to the windows. And so that means there's no size to prayer. Well, there's no size to the private prayer. Sometimes when I hear a brother praying for 15 or 20 minutes at the Lord's Supper, I wonder how long he's praying privately. Long prayers are not for public. They're for private. But there's no size. There's no size given to the windows, there's no size. And also, these windows were never closed. They weren't shutters. They were just a hole in the wall. That's what it was. The windows were always open. The windows of heaven are always open. And we can pray anytime we feel our need of prayer. And anytime we don't, we can always pray. Now, Revelation chapter 8 is very strange. Revelation chapter 8, isn't it? That you have at the end the prayers that are mentioned in connection with judgment. And I must confess to you that I don't have all the answer for that. I don't have all the answers, but I think that here it is very clear that the prayers of the saints, that they will one day turn into judgment for this world. It seems very clear that the prayers of the saints and the fire, for in Revelation chapter 8, there's two altars. There's the incense altar. And there must be the brazen altar, because where would the angel get the fire? The only place with the fire was in the brazen altar. So the two altars are there. And whether this is real or symbolic, I leave that up to you. But the truth is there, and it's just as real. It's just as the truth of it is the first thing that I see in this very clearly. I see that prayers of saints are recorded in heaven. They're recorded there by the incense altar. For if you read it carefully, the prayers of the saints were already there. This is in connection with the prayers of the persecuted saints in Revelation chapter 6, no doubt, but it's also the recorded prayers of all saints. Every prayer is recorded. Every prayer is by the incense altar. And the day is coming in the tribulation period when the angel is going to, those prayers are going to rise up in judgment against the world. We pray today for the unconverted, and we pray for individuals. And the individuals that will not respond, the individuals that will not respond to the grace of God and to the pleading of God and to the love of God, one day they will feel the wrath of God. So these our prayers then are there by the brazen altar. How many things do you have in heaven that belong to you? I can think of at least seven. There's at least seven things that you have in heaven that belong to you. Your name is written in heaven, isn't it? That's what the Lord said. Your name is written in heaven. You have a mansion in heaven, or a room. I like the word mansion better. Sounds better. But it actually means a room. The Lord was taking the example of the rooms in the temple when He said it. A room in heaven. A mansion in heaven. Then you have a treasure in heaven. Again, there was a treasure chambers in the temple. And the Lord is teaching from the treasure chambers that we have a treasure that we should lay up. Treasure in heaven. And then you have, as I've mentioned, of course, your prayers are in heaven. Could I add that the date of your birth is in heaven? It wouldn't be hard to imagine that. The day that you were born, that's recorded in heaven. And the day that you were born again is recorded in heaven too. And the day that you're going to die is recorded in heaven. It's looked at as your entrance into heaven. And it wouldn't be much said in the record concerning your death. It would be concerning your entrance into heaven. Of course, there's quite a few Christians that would only have six things in heaven and not seven. They only have six. Why is that? They don't have a time of death. The Lord is going to come. And I hope that be your case. Hope that's my case too. But yeah, if you don't have seven, you have six things in heaven that belong to you. And one of them is your prayers. Now the time is gone, so we won't be able to touch on the altar that we have. We have an altar. We read that in chapter 13 of Hebrews, didn't we? We have an altar. What's our altar now? Well, the altar now is not the brazen altar for sure. The altar now is not the incense altar, no. We have an altar. Our altar is spiritual, isn't it? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the book of Hebrews is largely written to take the Jewish believers away from the literal and from the temple and tabernacle things that they had, and to bring them into the spiritual, just as real. Just as the Lord Jesus went outside the camp, burned the animals outside the camp, sacrificed, as we've been reading, let us go outside the camp. This is not just meetings of the assembly. The altar is not limited to just the meetings of the assembly. The altar is whenever we bow the knee, and wherever it is, we have an altar. Because of our great high priest above, because of Him seated in the heavenly places, we have an altar. And because we have an altar, we can pray. And our prayers are recorded. They're recorded by the brazen altar, incense altar. You continue to pray, dear sister. Dear brother, you continue to pray. Every prayer is recorded. Every tear that you shed is recorded. Every thought is recorded in heaven. Nothing is lost. The Lord is merciful upon His people, and He looks down upon us. And the day will come when, just like Zacharias, after years maybe, all of a sudden, and it'll be a surprise to you, you'll get an answer to your prayer. So the Lord bless these few thoughts for His name's sake. Let us pray.